Good morning, everyone. God bless you. It is wonderful to be in the house of God to worship Him with all of you. This morning, we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 20. All right, Jesus is going to say some things this morning, and or we're going to read them this morning. But he says some things here that I want you to ask yourself: what is Jesus saying? What is he getting at? I think that that's something that once it's understood, I mean, it's really quite a text here. And Jesus reveals quite a bit in the text as well. And so what is the Lord saying? Now, let's go ahead and read it together. Where are we? Verse 41. Actually, let's start in verse 39. And then we'll read through the rest of the chapter. We'll pray and then we'll get into the text. Verse 39, then some of the scribes answered, and they were speaking to Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dare not question him anymore. So Jesus, he says to them, and here it is, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" So what is he saying? What is he trying? You don't have to answer out loud. Please don't. But what is he saying to them? And what is he wanting them to understand and see for themselves? You know, when change is needed, let's say there's somebody that you know needs change, and you say to them, "You need to change." And they say to you, "Who are you to tell me that I need to change?" But if they realize, "I need to change," there's a much higher likeliness and likelihood that they will change. And I think Jesus oftentimes didn't just say things like, "Hey, I'm God." I'm not saying he didn't say things like that. Like the woman at the well, he identified himself as the Messiah. And there's other places. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." However, oftentimes he didn't just come out and say truth as far as his identity, and I think a good reason for that is because he wanted people to come to the realization of who he was. How many times have people told you about Jesus, but you didn't come to the realization of who Jesus was, and you're like, I don't believe that. I'm not gonna. Then you came to the realization of who Jesus is, and you did what? "Lord, forgive me. What would you like me to do?" And you surrendered your life. And so he's wanting them to realize something. about the Christ. And so he says to them, David calls him Lord. He calls the Christ Lord because he asked earlier, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? And so he says in verse 44, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? All right, let's continue. Then in the hearing of all the people, Jesus says to his disciples, so imagine, envision that scene. My mic is a little hot. If you could just bring it down slightly, I'd appreciate it. And thank you. Thank you for all that you guys do back there. So all of the people are there, and in their hearing, he turns to his disciples and he says, beware of the scribes. I guess the point that I'm trying to emphasize is he wanted to make sure everybody heard what he said. He's warning his disciples, but everybody gets to hear it. He says, who does desire to go around in long robes, love meetings, or rather greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense makes long prayers. And then notice what he says here. These will receive greater condemnation. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we could spend reading it and studying it. We pray, God, that we would understand what you're saying. Lord, we never want to come to your word and impose something on your word that you're not saying. And Lord, help us to grow in our ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And God, I pray that through the revelation of yourself, because you are revealing yourself to us, that any areas of our lives that might need change, correction, direction, whatever, Lord, I pray that you would have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message, Christ of Their Own Making. Christ of Their Own Making. Now, in this chapter, there was a lot of questioning of Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? Came from the elders and the scribes and the chief priests. Who authorized you? And then there's other questions that they try to trap Jesus in. There was a woman who was married and her husband died, and then her brother, and you remember. And to all these things, Jesus, he answered them in such profound ways that here in verse 30 or 40, it tells us that they did not dare question him anymore. He blew them away in his responses. And so now Jesus, he turns things around and he starts, because he is the authority, he starts asking them questions. And so the question that he asks is, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? And the they would be the religious establishment and teachers of their time. Now, Jesus, being one who rightly divides the word of truth, he doesn't use his feelings or his opinions or experiences, as I often point out, because it's so important that we don't do that either. Oftentimes, we read the scriptures, and then instead of understanding them correctly, we put our feelings on it. We put our experience on the scripture. And we put our preferences on the Word of God. Now, if our feelings and experiences support the truth as revealed in scripture, fine. But when we start to say, or we make a Christ that is not biblically accurate, that's where we go into error. And it's sad to say, but there are many today, just like in that day, they have Christ of their own making. These folks had a Christ of their own making. They were teaching about Christ, but their view of Christ was very limited. And they had the scriptures to teach them, to help them to understand who Christ was, but they had a Christ of their own making, which was a Christ that we'll see, but it was a Christ they preferred. And we're going to see what the outcome of having a Christ that men prefer rather than having and knowing the true Christ of the scriptures. And so he uses the scriptures. He's quoting out of Psalm 110. And he says, David himself said this about the Christ. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord." So here we have the Lord speaking, Yahweh, speaking to David's Lord. And David is writing under the inspiration of God as a prophet. And he's writing about a dialogue between the Lord, how it's all capital, Yahweh, and he said, to my Lord. And who is David's Lord? It wasn't Saul. And here's what Yahweh, or the Lord, said to David's Lord, "Sit at my right hand." So now we know God is speaking. It's in caps. "Until I make your enemies your footstool." Then Jesus, he asks this follow-up question. "Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Now, back in these times, the establishment, the system of how authority went, the greater would never call the lesser Lord. Never. And David would be the greater because eventually a descendant through David would come who would become the Christ. We know this and become the king. We know this because if we go back to, for example, 2 Samuel, and we'll follow the scriptures and trace exactly what Jesus is getting at. And I want to take you through the journey because it's important to see it in the scriptures. You may already know in your minds, you might already be answering the question. But remember, in that culture, the lesser is never called the Lord. That was in the patriarchal, I can't even say the word right now, system. The father was the authority, even over, and that still exists today, even over adult children. And that kind of setup, there are some other countries where adult children, their fathers, they have to go and ask their father. They could be married men, but their children are under the authority of their parents. The son can be 60, 70 with a wife and kids, but yet if the father's still alive, the father is still recognized as the authority. I mean, there's some families that when they meet a foreign wife or a foreign woman, and they say, if my father does not approve of this marriage, I can't marry you. These are grown adults. That's so foreign to us. And so, but remember this here. Jesus is asking, if he is his son, how is and why is the father calling his son Lord? And so it all gets revealed as we go through these scriptures. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's pick up in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and your rest, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. So David, this is God speaking through the prophet to David. When you're done, when your days are fulfilled and it comes for you to die, you rest with your fathers, I'm going to set up your seed after you. I'm going to establish your kingdom, and through your lineage, your seed, there will be kings that continue to come from your loins, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about, in this sense, Solomon. However, he gives us, that is, God tells us that this is going to be an eternal kingdom. So we know that Solomon is not eternal. He's a man, he's going to die, but there's one who will come from the lineage of David who will and be the only one who can sit in that seat of being king forever. We understand this not because this scripture tells us this, but as we study the scriptures, we understand the full picture, especially as we get into the New Testament. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. In other words, you know, Saul, he lost because of his rebellion. His position as king, it was taken away from him and given to David. And now God is promising David that it will continue through David's descendants. And even though he, that is, for example, Solomon and some of the other kings, they're not going to be perfect, that he wasn't going to rip away the kingdom from David and David's lineage like he did with Saul, whom I removed before you. Because Saul was the first king, then David became king. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, when we start to hear these words of a promise of a forever throne, then we know that somebody's going to have to sit on that throne that is not only a descendant of David, humanly speaking, in other words, a man. This person has to be more than just a mere mortal. You pick up what God is laying down? So now, let's continue, and let's look at that in the light of Psalms 110. This is a prophetic psalm. This was written by David. It tells us that. A psalm of David. Maybe your Bible tells you that right in, I forgot what they call that. There's a certain name for that. It's slipped my mind at the moment. But David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The Lord said to my Lord." So this is a conversation that took place, or it appears to take place. And it appears, I can't say 100% for sure, but it seems that it's a past tense conversation between two persons, but are equal in nature. Now, this doesn't tell us this right there. It doesn't describe what I just said. But this is what Jesus is leaning his listener to by using this text, that the Christ must be just more. Yes, he is a son of David in the sense, humanly speaking, but that's all that you see. All you see is just a human descendant. But he's more than that. You see where Jesus is wanting to lead them to understand? He's much more than just, see, you've limited the Messiah. You've limited the Christ. You have the scriptures, but for whatever reason, your conclusion, your understanding limits the Christ to just a man. And there's so many people who see Jesus as what? Just a man. But Jesus is wanting them to realize that the Christ is much more than a man. And so, he says, the Lord, we would understand this is the Father in on this side of things. Post the ministry of Christ, we understand the Father said to the Son, or the Father said to Christ, because we're going to see in the New Testament as we move forward, David's Lord is the Christ. And that's why David said what he said. And what did he say? The greater said to who we would consider, humanly speaking, the lesser. But David doesn't see him that way. David sees the Christ much more than just his son, but sees him as his God. And that was the problem that these religious leaders had. They did not see the Christ who was right before them as God. Even though Jesus did so many things that no one else has ever done, he walked on water, he healed the lame, the blind. Isaiah talked about he would do that, and many other things that he healed. He delivered people from demonic possession. He raised people from the dead. All of these different characteristics. And he forgave people's sins. Nobody can forgive sins but God. And Jesus says, it's that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I said, pick up your bed and walk. And that man got right up. Hallelujah. Jesus did so many things for people to realize who he is. And people, because of the hardness of their heart, and because they construct a God of their own making, will refuse to submit and recognize who Jesus really is. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, 6. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Okay, that's Christ in his humanity, because there could be no other way for redemption. Because in order for humanity to be redeemed, somebody would have to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, but there are no humans that can do that, because we are all sinners. And God required perfection. So Christ, God, the second person of the Godhead, became one of us and lived a sinless life that we could never sin or never live. Amen. And he paid the penalty for us, but he took on our form. He became a person, a human, a child is born. Unto us a son was given. But then notice this. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And here it is, listen, Mighty God. They had the scriptures, but they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And that's because they had a Christ of their own making, but not a biblical Christ. Now look at John's gospel. We start to understand much more about who Jesus is from eyewitness testimony. John was a disciple, an apostle. Remember when Jesus turned to the disciples and then said, beware of, and he just starts blasting those people, and he says it, I'm sure, very loud so they can hear it. Now, I don't think he blasted them because he didn't love them. I think he was protecting his disciples and also revealing the hearts of religious people who had a Christ of their own making. But here in John's gospel, John, a witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus, among many others, The John that was there when Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 20, John tells us in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here it talks about the deity of Christ. Then it talks about the pre-incarnate work of Christ. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So the Word, who is Christ, was in the beginning. In other words, before time, before creation, Christ already was. The Word already was. And the Word was with God. Two distinct persons. One God, yet two distinct persons of the Godhead. And the Word was God. That's why Paul said that Jesus, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he is. But he took on a form, the form of a man. And then again, John, to make it clear that Jesus is just much more than a man, he says he was in the beginning with God. And then he tells us that all things were made through him. Jesus is creator. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And then he goes on and he talks about the incarnation in verse 14. Look what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, a lot of times people say that Jesus never said he was God. Turn to John chapter 8. And in John 58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, who used I am in the Old Testament? In Exodus, God spoke from the bush, and Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" to Pharaoh. And God said, "I am that I am." And Jesus is saying, before Abraham ever was even a thing on this earth, I already existed. I am Yahweh, that's the self-existing one. Do you guys enjoy learning about your Savior? Yeah. I hope so, because if you don't enjoy this and you find this boring, then you're in the wrong church. And I'm not trying to, because we're learning about Jesus. Amen. We're not learning about, self-help and how to make our lives better. The more you get to know Jesus, the better your life will be, if you submit to his authority. So he makes it very clear, not in the words we might want to hear, but he's saying, I exist, I'm eternal. And now look at what he says in his prayer in John chapter 17. In verse 5, look at what he says here. It can't get any clearer than this. Look what he says. "Oh, now, O Father, glorify me." This is John 17:5. with yourself. And that talks about, God would not share his glory with any man. So it goes to show that if Jesus is getting glory, he can't just be a man, just the son of David. He's got to be, the Christ has to be much more. He says, with the glory which I had. When? Before the world was. Jesus reveals his own words who he is, and he is more. He is the son of David, but humanly speaking, yes, he is a descendant of David, but what he was trying to get them to understand is that I'm more than just the son of David. The Christ is more than just the son of David. The Christ is divine. The Christ is God. And that's why the greater David, called the even greater, which was his descendant, but called his, you follow what I'm trying to say? He called him Lord. He called him Lord. That would never happen if the Christ wasn't divine. And it's right there before you, scribes. Why don't you see it? I want you to see this, but you don't. And then go back to Luke. They can't answer because they don't know. And it's so sad when you have people who are in the Word, but they can't even answer questions about the Scriptures because they study the Word, but they don't understand it themselves. Now, don't get me wrong. We're all on this journey of growing and learning. This is a pretty big book. I don't know if you realize that. Of course you do. It takes time. And there's a difference between just reading devotionally and studying. And studying takes a lot of time, and God raises up pastors, and pastors should be doing the work, laboring in the Word to rightly divide the Word to feed the flock of God the truth, and not truth that is, I'm not going to say manipulated, but things are put on it so that way it's more guided by the person preaching than it's guided by the book. Some people use the book to communicate their ideas, their thoughts, their feelings, their agenda, the way they want to move the church or move people. They use the book for their own purpose. But then good, godly teachers, and there are many, they teach the book. There's a big difference. And that's what we're called to do. If you study the Scriptures teach that teachers should teach the Word of God, help people to understand it. Because if you understand it, it's going to impact the way you live. And if you don't understand it, it's going to impact the way you live. Here are religious leaders. And what Jesus reveals is they don't understand the Scriptures. And it shows in their lifestyle. It shows in their living. He says in verse 45 of Luke 20, in the hearing of all the people, he says to his disciples, watch out for these people. Oh, you shouldn't say that, Jesus. That's not nice. My Jesus would never say anything that could make somebody feel bad. My Jesus loves everybody and embraces anyone. No matter how they live their life, my Jesus There are many people who have a Jesus of their own making. Well, Jesus, he says, watch out for these people. The scribes, beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplace. You know, you could consider the long robes as, you know, there's nothing wrong with wearing a long robe. There's nothing wrong with public greetings. If somebody sees you out in the public and they say, hey, how are you? Or if you're an elder or a pastor, and then they might call you, hey, elder so-and-so or pastor so-and-so. There's nothing wrong with the greeting. There's nothing wrong with the best seat in the synagogue. I mean, if I was going to a synagogue or church, I want to sit in the front row. I get distracted by too much that's going on. I want to be able to hear and listen, be attentive. There's nothing wrong with that. The best places at the feast. When you get invited to a wedding, do you want to be at the last table? Of course not. You want to get a good seat. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, now, devouring widows' houses, that's a different thing altogether. There's definitely something wrong with that. But the thing is that Jesus, he points out really the true attitude behind these things. It's not what they're doing, but it's what's motivating them, the why. And see, they don't know God. They didn't know, they didn't understand the scriptures. If they would have, they would have received Jesus. But they fought against him. They resisted him. And here are the religious elites in the community, and look how they live. Long robes could represent pride. They were prideful. They loved that feeling of how they appeared to people. Look at who I am. That's the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. Public greetings, recognition. Acknowledge who I am. Best seats in the synagogue. Self-importance. Treat me important. Don't you know who I am? That's how these folks were. They were not shepherds. Best places at feast, esteem. They love to be above or be considered or put over others. Put me above others. Devour widows' houses. Greed. These men were greedy. Jesus often talked about how they were greedy. Give me what I want. I'm going to use God's things for me. And for a pretense, make long prayers. That's hypocrisy. They wanted people to think that they're more spiritual than what they really were. And if you consider all these things, pride and recognition, wanting to be recognized, self-importance, wanting to be esteemed. They love this kind of stuff, greedy and hypocritical. That's all bad. That's not good behaving. And their behaviors showed that they really didn't know God, and they didn't know God because they didn't understand the truth. They had a Christ of their own making, and it prevailed them in no way in the day-to-day life. They lived sinful lives. And you know what Jesus said? These guys are going to get trophies in heaven. Jesus' own words. These will receive greater condemnation. Oh, my Jesus would never condemn anybody. They're going to get greater judgment because they should know better. And you see, at the center of their living, what do you see? At the center of their living, it was self. Everything they did was for themselves. It wasn't for God. It was for themselves. And Jesus exposes this. He exposes that they have wrong understanding and they have wrong living. They had made a Christ that made it easy for them to serve themselves, their agenda. And Jesus doesn't say that their self-serving behavior is merely unhealthy. You need therapy. He says it's worthy of greater judgment. That's weighty. That's something to think about. Jesus didn't handle that in a very soft way. He gave a very strong warning. What does this all mean for us? Is it possible that we could be making a version of Christ that's not biblically correct? If we're growing and learning, of course, we don't know anything. We don't become born again and then instantly know and understand everything. But when we're genuine and we're sincere, we're going to learn about Jesus and about God and about His Word, and in so doing, we're going to be transformed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what's happening in your lives? It's a big difference. But we'll know if our version of Christ is not biblical because we feel comfortable. Where our preferences, our wants, what we think, what we feel comfortable that our Christ serves us. He's there for our end. And that's how you know you have a Jesus that is not right. In other words, you have a wrong understanding of who Christ is, because Christ didn't come here to serve you and to make your life look just like the rest of the world's. He came here to die on the cross for you and for me, and He came here to change us, to transform us, to transform our living. And if our living doesn't look any different than the world's way of doing things, then that's a good indicator. If I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, and I'm still practicing worldly things, and I feel comfortable with that, then I need to examine myself. Amen. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just as much as wrong understanding will eventually show up in wrong living, the beautiful thing is that right understanding will eventually show up in right living. And we'll see this, especially when we get to verse 11. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, my Jesus would never send anybody to hell. You can hear that out there. Hopefully not coming from anybody in here. Because the scripture tells us very clearly that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know how many churches probably wouldn't even read that passage? And then Paul, he says this right after that. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that what I just got done saying is not true. And Jesus talked about greater condemnation. Paul's talking about people not inheriting the kingdom of God. And then what is unrighteousness? What does that behavior look like? He says neither fornicator, that's sexual relationships outside of the boundaries of marriage, any kind of sexual immorality, that is fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And this is not the only list. And other times he says, and anyone who practices things like these. This is not an exhaustive list, but it certainly does help us to see, what does the unrighteous look like? People who are living like this. And you know how many Christians, well, you know how many people profess Christianity and go to churches and read their Bibles and raise their hands and pray, and they're participating in stuff like this regularly, and even saying, my Jesus accepts all this. You can go to some churches where the female, transgender, you name it, whatever label, they, he, them, we, and I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just sharing that there are ministers and there are Christians and people who will say, God endorses all this. And it goes contrary to the scriptures. They don't understand the word. And because they don't understand the word, they don't live the word. And yet they'll use the word and quote the word. And there's greater judgment for that. And so he repeats it again. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. None of these folks who practice these things will inherit the kingdom of God. But here it is. Are you ready? And such were some of you. See, when you came to Christ and you study the word and you rightly divide the word of God, your life changes. That lifestyle becomes that was me before Christ. That's not me after Christ. That was me. And Paul makes that very, very clear. He says, and such were some of you. Why? Because you've been washed. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I know it was the blood. You were sanctified. You were set apart for God's purposes, no longer for this world, but for the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins. And you honor and respect and realize who He is. And you say, I'm living for you. Forget this. This has no room for me. It might have taken some, might have been the next day, I'm done. Others, it's like after 6 months or after a year, you know, but there comes a period of time where it's like, but if it's the same things 10, 20, 30 years later is the same, then something's not right with that. But you get to a point where you say, I am done with this world. I've been washed. I've been set apart for you, Jesus, and for your purposes. I want to live to honor you, Lord. You were justified, declared innocent because of Christ, because you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God who dwells inside of you and does that transformative work just because you trust in the Lord, the Christ, the risen Savior, our God. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your goodness and for sending your son. And Jesus, thank you for teaching us. You're not just the man. You are more. You are the Savior of the world. And we are just in awe of your presence. And as we stand to worship you, we pray that you would be glorified from our lives. Continue to change us. And Lord, settle us in the truths. We thank you that you are eternal, Jesus, that you have no beginning, no end. You always existed with the Father. You came. You took on the form of a man. You died on the cross, and you are that everlasting King. And one day, all who have called upon you and have trusted you, one day we will all be with you forever and ever. We are so grateful for the hope that we have. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for setting us apart, sanctifying us for your purposes, not our own. Thank you for justifying us, making us right with the Father. We thank you for your mercy and grace and love. And it's in your name we give thanks. Amen.